Welcome to the Holiness Today podcast. On this episode, listen to a Bible study taught by Audrey Williamson on Romans 5:2. Dr. Williamson was a speaker, writer, and teacher for the Church of the Nazarene, and served alongside her husband, former General Superintendent G.B. Williamson. This recording was originally produced for the Minister's Tape Club in January of 1981.
Confidence depends upon faith. And what is faith? Too many times we have regarded it as something nebulous, intangible, elusive, unreal. If we have received the Lord Christ Jesus into our hearts at all, we have received him by faith. But all too few have continued the life of faith, disregarding the admonition, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Like the little boy, our working definition of faith is trying to believe what you know isn't so. But faith is not unrealistic. The world of the unseen is as actual as the world we recognize through our senses. Truth, loyalty, justice, these are real things. Some of us think they are the most real. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Actually, faith is the underlying principle of all daily living. Faith is operating when we make a deposit in the bank, when we buy an article at a market or shop, when we eat in a restaurant, or even when we seat ourselves in a chair. We believe that the bank is fiscally responsible and that we can receive our deposit on demand. We believe the merchandise we buy is good, that the food we purchase is safe, that the chair will hold us up. You came to this convention exercising your faith. All the relationships of home and church and school and business are based upon faith. Religious faith does not differ in kind from natural faith. It simply has a different object, the divine person. Faith holds as true something not already verified by experience. Repeatedly, the scriptures encourage the exercise of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. According to your faith, be it unto you. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Whatsoever things are ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith is a deliberate confidence in God, a living, active, powerful force operating within us. The grounds of our faith rest in the person of God himself, as revealed to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. And because we believe in him, we can trust the integrity of his word, which becomes his tangible commitment to us, upon which we can rest assured. Bible promises are then the contract, the deed, the legal paper by which we are guaranteed perfect fulfillment. We believe that what he has promised, that will he do. Like Stuart Kennedy, we are ready to bet our life on Christ. He says, "How do I know that God is good? I don't. I gamble like a man. I bet my life upon one side in life's great war. I must take sides. I can't stand shivering on the bank. I plunge head first. I bet my life on Christ, Christ crucified." And because we dare to believe in him, we believe that what he says in the Bible is true. This confidence in God's word is confirmed and substantiated by the inner voice. We bring to the courtroom of our souls every doubtful case, and in thus trying the spirits, we can harmonize our desires with the expressed promises of God as found in his word. Every impression that comes to you is not ground for the exercise of faith. Mind you, faith is not presumption. Faith is not a self-centered impulse by which we attempt to wheedle God into giving us anything we have set our hearts upon. Men have proclaimed on the authority of the promises of God that they could have a Lincoln Continental, for instance, or a matched set of genuine alligator luggage, if they just exercised enough faith. Nonsense. True faith is not grounded in selfish desires. It is founded upon the beautiful will of God. And though he has promised to supply all our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, though he has assured us that if we seek first the kingdom, all things necessary for our physical well-being will be supplied, still, this does not give us license to assume that every materialistic craving we might have is a legitimate object for the exercise of our faith. As the love faculty can be abused and made to work for unworthy goals, so faith can be distorted. It must be used wisely and creatively and unselfishly and for the glory of God, not for the gratification of some selfish whim. And the wonder of it is, if we keep our faith pure, God often surprises us with some splendid gift, a luxury even, that we hadn't even thought of asking for. The sphere in which faith operates is the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. God gives the ground for faith, but believing is man's own act, and it is more than an act. It becomes an attitude, not a last resort, but an abiding principle of being. True faith is a habit, a way of life. It does not merely hold our hand in the darkness. It leads us to the light. It enables us not merely to endure, but to find in every experience something instructive and beautiful. Faith refuses to push the panic button. It is the key to maintaining reality in our Christian experience. We are saved by faith, but faith must continue as the operating principle of our lives, so that from the simple faith of early Christian experience, we rise to an advanced level of faith and continue still higher until faith has been perfected. Miss Mary Cooper must have reached that sublime level of faith. She served 40 years as a missionary in Africa. When age brought her home for the last time, she made investigation to ascertain just what her retirement income would amount to. Upon receiving the information, she decided that it would be sufficient for her to make payments on a mobile home so that she could live near her loved ones and her home church in Indiana. She made the investment and met several of her monthly payments. But then she received word that a mistake had been made, a computer error, no doubt, and that not only would her regular income be decreased, but that the excess she had been receiving would be deducted from her monthly stipend until the mistake had been rectified. This would have devastated me. Oh, God, where were you when I prayed this thing through? Now look what a mess I'm in. Not Mary Cooper. Serenely she got down on her knees and said, "Well, Lord, here's another one of your problems." Don't you love that? Here's another one of your problems. And God, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills and the wealth of all the world, assumed the burden. Funds miraculously came in from unexpected sources to supply the need until the emergency was passed. And Mary Cooper lives on in blissful assurance of a faith made perfect. Faith gives us one greater than ourselves to fall back on. What do parents do when they are finally forced to admit that the behavior of their 2-year-old son is not normal? And what do they do when they receive the diagnosis that the high fever he had several months previous must have been encephalitis? What do you do? If you have supreme confidence in God and in his blueprint for your lives, I'll tell you what you do. You face a prolonged era of personal and family readjustment, of medication, of special therapy, and functional repatterning, of much anxiety, of the loving support of many friends and volunteer helpers, and of the small, eager rewards of slow improvement. Do you give up? No. You recognize a will higher than your own, a destiny that is beyond finite understanding, which is controlling your life and that of your family. You accept, and you live a day at a time, and in accepting, you find peace. And this past June, those parents who unfalteringly met this crisis saw that son walk across the platform to receive his high school diploma. Then they knew what victory really is. Their faith was triumphant. What is your problem? Are you facing the question of your life's work or a job change? Is your marriage dreary or shaky? Are you planning an investment or thinking of a vacation? Are you having difficulty accepting a bereavement or a divorce in the family? Faith in God will give you the answer. And oh, praise His name, it will be the right one. Whenever you come to the crossroads, take the way He points, and you will arrive at the place where you ought to be. Have you ever taken your cue from Him and been sorry later? Faith encourages us to seek God's will in prayer and to believe He will give us the right answer. Skeptics maintain that the universe is governed by natural laws which operate regardless of prayer. But this makes God a prisoner in the universe which He has created. God is omnipotent, and there are higher laws which respond to the power of faith. We limit the Almighty when we make Him capable of doing only that which we could accomplish without Him, and that which we can fully comprehend and explain. John Redhead, in his book, Learning to Have Faith, tells of a teacher who was bidding her first grade pupils goodbye at the end of the school year. One little fellow said, "Teacher, I sure do like you. I'd like to stay with you, but I've been promoted. Gee, I wish you knew enough to teach me in second grade." We start out with a childlike faith, and then we seem to get worldly wise and outgrow it. We make God such an one as ourselves. We become impressed with all that we have learned, and we limit the Holy One of Israel. Miracles are easy for God. Are you baffled by people or circumstances or situations that are beyond your solution? Commit it to God and exercise faith that He will solve the problem. He will move the mountain. That is what He means when He says if you have faith even as great as a mustard seed, you can use it to bring about some mountain moving. We can become part of the answer. Faith enables us to stand up to life. I had fainted unless I had believed, says the psalmist. Faith puts you out ahead of sight. The electronic door will not open until you have acted by stepping forward onto the concealed treadle. The children of Israel, confronted by the Jordan River, were helpless until they stepped out into the sea. The command was, go forward. That was the step of faith. Then the waters parted. They encompassed the city of Jericho 7 times, according to God's command. Then they shouted while the walls stood firm. That was the shout of faith, and it was that faith that brought the walls down. We want to be sure they're down before we dare to shout, before we even feel like shouting. Sometimes these fruits of faith are not immediately evident. Then our faith must sustain us, even in the face of apparent failure. Joseph, cast in prison by a lie, languished there 13 full years before his faith was honored and he was delivered. Moses' faith was tried 40 years on the backside of the desert before God said he was ready to lead his people out of Egypt. It took Noah 120 years to have his faith vindicated and the durability of his ark to withstand the flood proved. Have you held on that long? Maybe we give up too soon. Faith is a battleground. Fight the good fight of faith, says the word. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, adds the apostle.
Thank you for listening to the Holiness Today podcast. If you enjoyed this production and wish to hear more, visit holinesstoday.org/podcast or find us on Spotify, Apple, and Google Podcasts.